Open your Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I'll be preaching from out of the ESV this morning. I'm going to read the first 16 verses, and then we'll work our way through the entire chapter. So it's 43 verses in length. This now, again, is the Word of God. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their heads down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we now pray for Your Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to teach us, to sanctify, and to save those listening this morning. Let us be mindful of Your steadfast love, which indeed endures forever. Help me to communicate this truth by the power of Your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we approach this week of Thanksgiving, thankfulness is a profound theological act. In fact, it is a key to understanding what we really believe about God, ourselves, and the world we encounter. The Apostle Paul, when he instructs the Christians in Rome about the reality and consequences of unbelief, in Romans chapter 1, he clarifies that Almighty God has revealed Himself to all of humanity by way of general revelation, that is, by the created order. And the fact that we are all without excuse when it comes to our responsibility to know and worship our Creator, all the while suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Now, at the center of Paul's argument there is an indictment of thanklessness. He says that one of the distinguishing marks of unbelievers is that, Romans 1 verse 21, they did not honor God as God or give Him thanks. So we read here, to fail in thankfulness is to fail to honor God, which is the biblical description of fallen and sinful humanity. We are, left to ourselves, a thankless lot. However, sinners saved by the grace and mercy of God know a thankfulness that exceeds any merely human kind of thankfulness. And that is for the provision of the Father and that which He has made for us in Christ Jesus, His Son. All the riches and unspeakable gifts of the surpassing grace of God that are ours in Him and only in Him. As Paul wrote the Corinthians, I quoted this last week, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Did you know that giving thanks to God is His will for you? That is His commanded will for us as believers. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, we're told to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Psalm 107 serves as a call for God's redeemed people to give thanks. Now, the immediate context here is the return of God's old covenant people sung on the occasion of Israel's return from exile, serving us, of course, on a much larger scale, that is, of God's redeemed people from throughout the ages. God promises throughout Scripture that He will gather His elect from the north, south, east, and west, from throughout every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, Israel, as you know, had been redeemed and restored by God repeatedly through the centuries. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 37, we read, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. That is, He would gather them back from the nations that He scattered them to. Serving is an overall picture of how His elect, scattered among the sinful sons of Adam throughout the world, will most certainly be gathered in by Him at the appointed time of His love. That is, His redeeming love. Not the general love He has for the world, but the salvific love He has for His elect. In Zechariah 10 and verse 8, the Lord says through the prophet, I will whistle for them and gather them in. For I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before, though I scattered them among the nations. Who did the scattering? God. Who did the gathering? God. So here, like a man whistles for the animal that he owns, God will gather those He owns. And again, in a salvific sense, God collects His elect by His effectual, irresistible saving mercy in Jesus Christ, our Lord, granting them faith, the gift of faith in Christ. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. Psalm 107 is an inspired and living commentary on the very words that the Apostle Paul would write hundreds of years later That is Romans 8 in verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. He declares them free from all blame. They're his. Now, this psalm opens with praise for God's mercy, and it's a call for all those who have been redeemed by way of that mercy to give thanks. Thanksgiving. That is to say that true knowledge, and again, true knowledge of God's redeeming love is the wellspring of a thankful heart, informing us that an attitude of gratitude is natural. Again, an attitude of gratitude is natural to the believer who has experienced the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Whereas a lack of thanksgiving toward God indicates a problem. Perhaps as big as unbelief. Now, even as believers, redeemed and renewed in Christ, we are tempted towards ingratitude. Mostly because many of us struggle with entitlement and presumption. We assume it, so we do not thank God for it. And if that is the case, then we have forgotten the depths of our sinfulness and the heights of his glory and grace. This psalm reveals both. And it's a call for us to worship God through thanksgiving for our salvation. Now, this song, again, was originally sung by Jews specifically to thank God for delivering them. And we have images here that may be of Babylonian captivity and the particular dangers from where some of them were rescued. And, of course, you see pictures of Old Covenant Israel in their wilderness wanderings as well. But the bigger picture reveals for us our own spiritual condition apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows us the ways of God's grace, the ways of his methods of mercy. Again, methods of mercy to save and bring us into union with Christ. This is pictures of God's sovereign manipulation of all the affairs of life for the redemption of his people. His people. And if you notice first, we were shown an invocation to extol and give thanks in verses 1 through 3. A summons, really, to give thanks to the Lord who saved them. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Friends, what God says, does, and commands is good. For he is good. He is good. Any opinion, any philosophy or worldview that contradicts or works contrary to what he says is evil and not good. Whether the majority says it, the minority, Hollywood, or your own mother. This is a call to confess God's covenant fidelity, affirming his steadfast love, which endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. teaching us that God's loving mercy is based in and grows out of his goodness. This is not something that's being drawn from out of us that is lovable. Amen? There's nothing in us that is lovable in and of ourselves. It is only because of his steadfast love. For he is good. We are evil sinners. Thanks be to God. It is steadfast love endures forever. So that is to say, now think about this. Even when we, as the psalmist points out, rebel against God, we rebel against his word, turn away from his counsel, his love does not stop. His love does not cease for his redeemed people to where he, you know, turns and begins to love another in your place or your place or your place or my place. No, his steadfast love endures. And because of that love, he will get your attention if you spurn his counsel. And we're shown that throughout the text. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Notice, he doesn't say, let all the peoples of the world say so. No, let those who are redeemed of the Lord say so. That means they've been bought, they've been paid for, atoned for, which eliminates, by the way, universal atonement. It's limited to the redeemed, whether you like it or not. So the theme of the song is goodness and mercy, which becomes the life song of God's people, the redeemed. And this is not just old covenant Israel song, beloved. This is our song as the spiritual Israel of Almighty God in Christ. The only true Israelite is Jesus. Therefore, we are God's true Israel. This is our song as well. Verse 2, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north, from the south. That is, they've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Old covenant Israel, they were rescued from Egypt in the south, Assyria in the north, the Philistines to the west, and the Babylonians to the east. This includes you, a redeemed people from out of the four corners of the earth. When God calls them, he gathers them. He gathers them because he bought them. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, he is good. He is good. Is God good when he gives and takes away? The redeemed of the Lord say so. What about when he works all things together for good? Though those things in and of themselves are not good. The redeemed of the Lord say so. God loves his redeemed. He keeps on loving us because he loves us for his own sake. That is, out of his own goodness. It's because of sovereign grace and covenant love. His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 111 and verse 9 says, he sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Question. Do you give thanks and praise to God for your salvation, beloved? It should be a daily act. It's the fact that I'm saved from God's justice, delivered from his wrath. You, all who are in Christ, will never be judged for one sin. Christ took it all. May we give him thanks daily. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, it seems many Christians have recently exchanged thanks for political and pandemic fear. Fear. To be gripped by fear will wash out Thanksgiving. May we be careful. Notice, reasons for Thanksgiving shown to us in verses 4 through 32, and it forms a catalog of human miseries. That is the circumstantial judgments of God, that is his chastisement on his people. These are illustrations, beloved, of his providence in bringing his people to a place of, as we learned a few weeks ago, not worldly sorrow, but godly sorrow that leads to repentance unto salvation. His work that precedes saving grace. And it's through these events that we see reasons for Thanksgiving. Now, as we read through this, we must not make the mistake of thinking that being humbled by circumstances is what saves a sinner. Circumstantial consequences do not change the heart. Never. You know, some people will start attending church when the wheels start falling off the wagon of their life. They lose their job, they lose their wife, they lose something. So they start attending church, and when things get back on course somewhat, they stop attending, and you may inquire as to why, and they say, you know, the Christianity thing just didn't work for me. You know, my son got arrested. He's in jail. Would you go visit him? I think he's ready for God to save him. Think again. God's people, friends, are not ambulance chasers thinking that outward circumstances will change anyone. In the book of Revelation, for instance, people, that is earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth in the book of Revelation are referred to as unbelievers, while the judgment of God is being poured out upon them, we read that they continue in their rebellion right into hell. Current circumstances for them did nothing but harden them in their resolute unbelief. So these pictures shown to us of circumstantial judgments are not what bring about repentance and faith, but rather it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. The goodness of God, not circumstances, and that is through the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Now, circumstantial judgment may change behavior. You know, realizing that, you know, if I continue to beat my head against the wall, my headaches aren't going to stop, so you stop, but whatever causes you to bang your head against the wall, that hasn't been changed. But when Almighty God brings about judgment, that is conviction to the heart, to the inward man or woman, that's an altogether different story. When God, in his providence, the workings out of daily life, when he strips you bare, breaks you, humbles you outwardly, that will not save you. It's only if by his word and his gospel that he breaks, humbles, and strips you bare by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Outworking situations that work in you to bring about some type of temporal change or outward change won't save a man. It must be the internal work of God, according to his grace, revealed here as his steadfast love. Only that will change a man or woman into a right relationship with Almighty God. So here now are four pictures that express a terrifying, hopeless situation, followed by a cry for rescue. And we see here God's provision of merciful deliverance, resulting in praise and thanksgiving. Okay, notice first in verses 4 through 9, we're given the picture of wilderness wandering. Wilderness wandering, verse 4, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. So here you have a people wandering, looking for a city, someplace where there's water, there's food, there's provision, there's fellowship, and safety from ever-present looming death. Here they're faced with their sin. You think of the prodigal son who went to his father and asked for his inheritance while his father was still alive, which is to say, you're as good as dead to me. Give me my money. I'm out of here. There's a world out there to be experienced. He departs. He goes into a faraway land. And when he had spent everything he had, we read that he hired himself out, right, trying to earn what can't be bought, that is truly restored dignity. We read that when he came to himself, when the lad came to his senses, he had a broken-hearted awareness of his father. He would arise. He would go to his father, realizing who he sinned against and was now unworthy of his father's favor. He returns home. The father sees him from afar, probably recognized his body language. What does the father do? He runs towards him, embraced him, robed him, shooed him, sacrificed a calf for him in order to provide a feast for him. He was guilty before God, guilty before his father. You and I were guilty before God, guilty before many that we have sinned against, just like this young man. He began to hunger after righteousness. When you hunger after righteousness, you know that you have none of your own. But you must have it. He was brought to his senses by God, according to his providential grace. The steadfast love of the Lord. So notice in verse 6, they cried. Verse 7, he led them by a straight way. Verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul. Notice back in verse 8, and then we, the recipients of such grace, give thanks. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. That's the first picture. Notice, secondly, verses 10 through 16, we see the picture of darkness. That is the darkness of imprisonment. Verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. So here you have darkness and condemnation swinging like a sword over your head as a captive, bound and imprisoned to their condition. You know, people will say, I'm lost, I'm doomed, I'm damned. There's nothing I can do. And someone will cry out from afar, trust in Christ. They'll say, I tried, but I can't. Dangerous place to be. Read in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, with regard to the Pharisees. They would not, believe on Christ. And you read those horrifying words, they could not trust in Christ. Verse 11, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. You know, there are those who grow up hearing the gospel week in and week out, but inwardly reject and scorn the word of God. They scorn his will. They scorn his ways. Years later, like the prodigal son, they find themselves in a place of helplessness, hopelessness, broke, with no friends to be found. There's only one who can help. Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. Remember when Jesus came into Nazareth during his public ministry, that is. He's in the synagogue and he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." Steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. He became a man to release the prisoners. And he wasn't talking about freeing men from a literal prison. After all, John the Baptist died in prison. He alone frees sinners from the shackles of sin and blindness, from seeing and knowing God's truth. Only God can lift the veil. Now, all who are Christians understand what it is to be set free from this prison house of sin. Amen? Verse 13, they cried. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. Verse 13b, he delivered them from their distress. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Verse 15. Verse 16, for he shatters the doors of bronze. He cuts into the bars of iron. The bars of iron. Now in verses 17 to 22, we have a picture of fools who suffer for their iniquity. It's described here as a fatal illness, metaphorically described as the gates of death, when food and pleasure are no longer relevant. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. You know, when a person reaches the final stages of, you know, say a deadly illness, they have no appetite. They look gaunt. They lose an incredible amount of weight. Oftentimes, dark rings around their eyes. Notice, they drew near to the gates of death, into Sheol. In the Old Testament is the land of the dead. Notice, the Lord heard their cries and stopped them at the very gates and permitted them to live. Steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Let us give him thanks. They did not deserve this blessing, but such is the grace of the Lord. Amen. What they deserved, they did not get. Such is the mercy of the Lord. Notice now in verses 23 to 32, it's a picture of tumultuous waters. Notice, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. Here now, all the reasonings of men are shut up, closed down. You have no control whatsoever on the high seas. That's the picture. Notice at verse 27, he is at his wit's end, ready to be consumed by these enormous waves. It's a helpless and frightening situation. In other words, they were at the end of their own competency, their own ability, their own gifts to deal with the situation. Helpless. They're about ready to be consumed. You know, no one comes to Christ until he or she is brought to their wit's end. You know, as long as you think you have some goodness within you, some righteousness, some moral identity before Almighty God, maybe you have some, you think you have some innate religious reality or ability within you, you're doomed. That's called self-righteousness. Anyone who thinks that they're good enough to get to heaven because they're a good person, that's the essence of self-righteousness. You will be consumed by the storm of his wrath. Consumed. Reeling in staggering, nearing judgment. Verse 28, they cried out to the Lord. Verse 29, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Now, back in verse 25, notice who commanded the storm. Almighty God. Verse 28, they cried out, and then verses 28 to 30, he delivered and made the storm still and brought them to their desired haven. He brought them to their wit's end. That's grace. It's grace to be brought to that place. So here we have four dismal situations of utter helplessness and hopelessness met with God's redemption. Okay, the first in verses 4 through 9, God's redemption is like a lost caravan finding a safe city. Verses 10 through 16, God's redemption is like a captive prisoner being set free. Thirdly, verses 17 to 22, God's redemption is described as a sick person made healthy. And then verses 23 to 32, God's redemption is like a sailor lost at sea being rescued from certain death in the midst of a storm. So all four accounts, notice, when these people cried out to God in their distress, what did he do? He delivered them. He brought them to this place by way of his providence, circumstances. It was their cry to the Lord. So that is to say, there's never been a sinner, again, there has never been a sinner who truly seeks and cries out for God's mercy to save them who doesn't get it. Never a sinner who cries out for God's grace who doesn't get it. Now, a cry of not wanting to go to hell is much different than crying out to the God who delivers from hell. Many people cry out not wanting to go to hell because of their circumstances. But being brought to your wit's end and realizing who is seated above those circumstances to cry out to him who can send you to hell, that's a whole nother story. A salvific story. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And notice now, verses 33 to 42, We see the basis for praise, right? We see the mystery of God's providence and salvation. Verse 33, he turns rivers into a desert. He turns, verse 35, a desert into pools of water. In other words, his authority is limitless. God can reverse the condition of anything. The wicked, for instance, who prosper in a God-given land may find their land useless. Notice, springs of water are turned into thirsty ground. A fruitful land into a salty waste. What comes to mind there? Sodom and Gomorrah. He turns, on the other hand, verse 35, he turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell. So each one of these analogies illustrates for us the blessedness of God's redemption by way of his providence that pre-graces his redeemed people. There are people who Christ has redeemed, they don't know they're redeemed yet because they're unregenerate. They were purchased at the cross. So God is in control, notice, of his people, of their lives. He cares for them, even through the years where they wandered and rebelled against his word. They spurned his counsel, and through it all, by way of his grace, they're brought to saving faith. Therefore, we thank the Lord. They've been called according to his purpose. He gathers his elect from the four corners of the earth, from out of wastelands, prisons, the gates of death, and raging seas. Incredible. This is a picture of our own salvation. Not just Israel. We were once in the wilderness. We were once in darkness. We were once imprisoned, lost at the sea, wandering about in self-denial. Anybody? Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're watching or listening, this is your condition. Regardless of how much you attempt to deny it, fight against it, or go receive psychotherapy in an attempt to erase it, this is your condition. It is solely by the grace and mercy of God that he saves anyone. And hopefully, he'll provide this for you if you're not in Christ this morning. Now, look back at verse 16. Verse 16, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Imprisoned in darkness, he comes, he shatters the doors of bronze. He cuts in two these bars of iron. Aren't you glad that Jesus, I know you've heard me say this before, that Jesus is not, as some preachers teach, a gentleman, and he's not going to invade your life. He's not going to violate your free will, which is found nowhere in the Bible, by the way. He's only going to tap on the door of your heart gently. After all, there's only a knob on the inside, and it's up to you to open it. No, he busts through the door to grab hold of his redeemed. You know, John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, he saw verse 16 as a description of Christ breaking through the bronze and iron bars of his own tightly closed heart to save him. He resisted, he says. I resisted Jesus, but he was all too powerful. And he saved me. So if you're not a Christian and you're in darkness, a prisoner in chains, this is your condition. This is the state of your soul. May he show himself powerful to you and for you to break the bronze in the iron bars. So when a sinner is made known how helpless he is, that he's full of sin, that he has no ability, that no one can help you, and you deserve hell, that is his goodness, kindness, and graciousness. When he reveals himself as the only one who can save you, that's grace. We can place ourselves in any one of these situations. Amen? Consider again the complaining, rebellious Israelites when God sent his judgment and his remedy. It's from our reading earlier this morning in Numbers 21. It says, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water. We loathe this worthless food. And then the Lord sent, again, and then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Then Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Live. Psalm 107, verse 20, we read, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from his destruction. John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus again, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And again, that's not lifting up the name of Jesus. He must be lifted up on a cross and crucified, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He is the one who takes the sting out of death. Christ's heel was bruised by the serpent of old. But in the process, Christ crushed the head of the serpent. Why did the Son of Man come to earth? To destroy the works of the devil, promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, fulfilled on Calvary's cross. Notice the psalm ends with an exhortation. This is an invocation to observe and remember these things, Christians. Remember these things. Verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is an exhortation for us to meditate on the covenant love and loyalty of God shown to us. We change, circumstances change, but God's providence and love, they do not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, may everyone who visits here, who enters into the doors of Pacific Hope Church, observe us, members of Pacific Hope Church, considering and heralding the steadfast love of the Lord through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? So the call of verses 1 through 3, in light of the entirety of the passage, should cause anyone to ask, am I among the redeemed? Am I one who's been delivered from sin by the great deliverer, gathered in by God from an aimless, you know, secular wandering? And I'm talking to you listening at home. I know there's unbelievers out there. Be encouraged, Christian. Be thankful for your salvation. But those of you sitting in a corner, perhaps spurning the word of God, the will of God, the command of God to repent and believe, take heed. Are you one of his redeemed? May he be so gracious as to bring you into the fold so that you will recognize the fact of God's settling and secured covenant bond of love through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you for the first time will be truly thankful for the gracious gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus himself said, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Repent, believe, and trust yourself to Christ. Turn from your wicked unbelief to the steadfast love of the Lord shown to us through Jesus Christ. And Christians, I want you to think back to those days before salvation, before Jesus came and freed you from the condition of condemnation, where sin and guilt weighed heavy upon your soul, living a dreadful existence, as we just saw four great pictures, in shackles, under waves of judgment. Now you're his redeemed, saved, delivered, called out from the nations to which you were scattered. And children, those of you at home who believe, I mean, you're young and you believe, you trust Christ. What I say to you is rejoice in the Lord that you have been spared from living a life of iniquity, knowing that you're no less deserving than your parents to be saved. Rejoice now and embrace him forevermore as you go about in life, so that you don't wander, let alone even want to wander. Amen. Forever consider the steadfast love of the Lord, as a result, may we give thanks, for God is what? Good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. So, beloved, have a happy Thanksgiving, and remember that giving thanks is one of the most explicitly theological acts that any human can contemplate. Thanksgiving. Under the Old Covenant, we read 1 Chronicles 16, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks. New Covenant, same Lord. Therefore, Colossians 3, as those chosen by God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Through him. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Happy Thanksgiving. Father, we do thank you. We thank you and we praise you for the glorious gift of salvation, that we are redeemed, a purchased possession. You sought us out, you found us, and in some cases, you kicked the door in to receive us, to take us, to transform us. And for that, we praise you. Bless, Lord, all your people throughout the county. Bless them this Thanksgiving with thankful hearts. Bless all of our young children to stay the course, not to wander off to where they find themselves in a parched land. They will stay the course, living and feasting off of all that you provide us in Christ, the very bread of life come down from heaven. In his name we pray. Amen.